If you get half as encouraged as I did preparing this message, then that would be good. You'll be glad you came. I really appreciate it. What God kind of reminded me of some things. It's kind of lifted my spirits. You know, I think there's times where you just kind of plug along in the Christian life. You know, the Christian life isn't always up here, emotionally or otherwise. It's just, at least it hasn't been for me. It's a long race, and there's ups and there's downs, and part of my goal in life is to kind of mellow it out, just to kind of even it out. So there's not these huge downs, and I don't mind huge ups, but usually that's accompanied by huge downs. And just the things that God spoke to me this week, it really helped me just lift my spirit, just encourage my heart. And I trust it will to you as well. At the end of World War II, there was a submarine that came into port at Newport News, Virginia. It had some mechanical failures as it was coming into port, and it sank in the port to the bottom of the ocean there. And it trapped the crew inside. At that point, there was no way to communicate with the crew because of the mechanical failures. And the crew was obviously a little bit concerned that they were going to die there. So they sent some divers to find out if they could figure out what the problem was. And the divers swam around the ship, the submarine that was on the bottom there. And as the divers were going around the ship trying to figure out what was wrong with it, they thought they heard something. They heard some banging from inside the submarine. The terrified sailors were actually trying to communicate with Morse code, knowing that the divers would probably be around the ship. And the message they kept sending to the divers was this in Morse code: "Is there hope? Is there hope?" A critical question that we need to ask ourselves and that we do ask ourselves all the time. We are constantly asking ourselves and sending out almost radar messages to the world, trying to get a reflection back. Is there hope? Is there hope in this relationship? Is there hope in my job? Is there hope for my depression? Is there hope in this world? And if you've had a hard week this week, a hard 2 weeks, a hard month, a hard year, this is the message for you. Because God wants to speak hope in your life. And there's no other place for hope than with God. And there truly is hope. I sat with a couple this week, doing some counseling, and they're getting to a relationship where they have children. They're going to get married. It's not you, Andy, but there's another couple that's having counseling, and they got children, and you know, little kids, and they don't know what to do. They're getting into this thing. One of the couple is never had kids, and all of a sudden he's going to have kids, and it's going to be hard. Especially when they're that little, you know. And we were doing marriage counseling, but you know, we ended up talking about kids. And I want to tell you something. I can be passionate. I mean, I can be passionate and talk for hours about how to raise toddlers, how to raise little kids. I am passionate about raising little kids because I've done it. I got four little boys, 10, 8, 5, and 3. I have done it and I'm doing it. And I have learned a lot from other people who have gone before me. I'm passionate about it. I have something to say. God has something to say to you about hope. There is true hope in Christ that He is passionately wanting to share with you tonight. Is there hope when life stinks around you? Is there hope? Is there hope when you're at the doctor's office waiting for that dreaded test result? Is there hope at the bedside, like I was last week at the bedside of someone in our church who's very, very ill? And very, very sick. And it's very, very sad to be at their bedside, wondering, is there hope? Is there hope when your marriage or your relationships are on the rocks? Is there hope when you're trapped in a job that you absolutely hate? You can't stand to go to it. Is there hope? Worse yet, is there hope when you lose the job you love? Is there hope? Is there hope when a friend or loved one dies? and you're racked with grief every second of the day? Is there hope? Can you encourage your friends that are in situations like that? Do you have hope to speak to them? You know, experts tell us that you can live 40 days without food. You can live about 3 days without water. And about 8 minutes without air. But how long can you live without hope? You can't live very long. There's a study done by Dr. Harold Wolf. He's a professor at Cornell University. He studied 25,000 POWs, people that were prisoners of war, and he studied them over a long period of time. He kept up with 25,000 POWs. And he found something very interesting in this group of POWs. He found that there was a segment of these POWs who seemed to have no ill effects because of their experience. There were no flashbacks, no post-traumatic stress syndrome. There was no illness. They seemed to just go on with life and have a good life. He found out that the reason that this group, that the connecting thread through this group, was that these men had and women had unbelievable hope in their lives. And this is how he concluded. He said this. He said, when a man has hope, he's capable of bearing incredible burdens and cruel punishment. But when hope is gone, people fall apart emotionally, physically, and spiritually. If there is no hope. If there's no hope. The times I counsel people who are suicidal, and I know that many counselors who talk to lots of people who are in that situation, the first thing that we try to do is to inject hope into their lives. Get them through the next day. Get them through that night. Give them hope. Give them something to live for. Whatever it might be, give them hope. Because without hope, people fall apart. You can't live without hope. As Derek mentioned, we're starting a new series today called The Void, How God Meets Your Deepest Needs. And we're going to talk about a lot of good stuff. We're going to talk about how God heals your hidden wounds. We all have them. We're going to get the power that we need for this life. Understanding God's love has your name on it, to name a few. Learning how to trust God. How to live when the odds are against you. But I believe tonight it's appropriate that we start with this issue of where do we find the hope that we need? Pandora's box is Greek mythology. A woman named Pandora, who was a goddess, was supposedly the first woman that was created in this myth. She was powerful, beautiful, and seductive. And Zeus, the god Zeus, gave her a box, to kind of give you a synopsis, gave her a box which contained, in theory, all of the evils and all the misery and all the bad stuff of the world. It was all contained in that box. And Pandora was told she could do anything she could have, anything she wanted, save open that box. There's only one thing she couldn't do, was open that box. Does that story sound kind of familiar to you? She could do anything. So, what did she do? She opened the box. And all of life's evils and misery came flying out of the box. And that's where we have sin and misery and evil in our world today, supposedly. But there's one thing. There's one thing that was left in the box. At the bottom of the box, right before she closed it, there's one thing left. And that one thing that was left in Pandora's box was hope. It was hope. Hope in Pandora's box. And sometimes, don't you just feel that way? That life is just hell all around you. That evil, every type of evil in the world seems to find you out. The bad things are happening. Everything's going to go wrong with you this week. I mean, your car breaks down. Your girlfriend breaks up. I mean, you lose your dog. You lose your truck. I mean, it sounds like a country western song. I mean, life is going downhill fast. You ever feel that way? You know, sometimes it's true that the only thing that's left is hope. The only thing that's left is hope. And if you don't have that, you'll fall apart. The fact is that there's only one true source of hope. There's only one true source. It's not found in a box. It's found in our God. He says this, may God, listen to this, may God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in Him. God is the source of hope, according to Paul in Romans 15. God is the source of hope. It says in Psalm 52 that in your name I will hope, for your name is good. God is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the only hope of this world. It's the only hope for you and I in everyday life. In everyday practical life, we have one place to go to find true hope, and that's through Christ. God is the source of all hope. Without Him, there is no hope. In the Bible, there's lots of different names for God. Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know what that means? God provides. There's lots of different names. One of the names I like is Jehovah Shammah, God who is always there. Isn't that good? You know, that's just what Steele was saying when he quoted Joshua 1:9. Steele, you didn't know I was going to talk about that. You shared kind of my whole first point, basically. God is always there. And if God, here's the point, if God is always there, listen to me, you and I can have hope. If God is always there, if He is the Jehovah Shammah, then we can have hope. So let's look at three sources. There's three sources tonight of hope that you can count on. These are in your notes. You can pull those out. Three sources of hope. Three quick things that you'll be able to take with you. And when your week goes from bad to worse, you can say, oh yeah, there's three things I need to hold on to. You need to grab these three things. You can't just let this go by. You need to hold on to these things. These will help you. These will help you, encourage you, and give you hope throughout this week. First one is this. The first source of hope that you can count on is that His presence, God's presence, is watching over me. Which means, just like Steele said, God will never leave us. No matter where we go, God will never leave us. God will never leave. As it says in Isaiah 41:10, don't worry because I'm with you. Isn't that just what it says in Joshua 1:9? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For I'm going to be with you. It goes on to say, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua, I'm going to be with you and I'm never going to leave you. If you lack hope, you need to understand this point. God will never leave you. Your parents may have left you. God will never leave you. God will never leave you. And I want to tell you, we tell our kids that all the time. We look at them right now and say, Mommy and Daddy will never leave you. We will never get a divorce. Because I see people around them getting divorces, some of our family members. We will never get a divorce. Never. You never have to worry about that. And they don't. By God's grace, they'll never have to worry about that. And God will never leave you. People will leave you. People will disappoint you. There are uncertainties in this life. There's death and there's sickness. You can't control life. You can't control the future. There's nothing you can do about it in one sense. But you need to understand, God will never leave you. He will never leave you. And you know what? This world is dying for hope. I don't know if you knew that. This world is like a dry sponge without hope. They need the hope that God provides. I mean, I see it as a pastor, the funerals I do. I've done some funerals, and honestly, people have oftentimes, if they're not Christians, and even if they're Christians, they don't understand it, oftentimes they have no basis for the hope that they espouse. Listen, even non-believers have to have hope. When their loved one dies, I hear things like, well, at least they're in a better place now. Or, well, at least they're not suffering now. You see what they're doing? They are hoping beyond hope that that's true. And in my heart, I don't say it out loud because I don't want to offend, but in my heart, I'm crying out, what basis do you have for saying that or hoping that? What's the basis of your hope? Most people don't have a basis. Are they better off? How can you say that? How could you know that? Well, you say God is a God of love. I say, I know He's a God of love, but He's also a God of justice. And He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. That's true too. How can you say, oh, they're in a better place. Oh, at least they're not suffering. Is it true or not? What is the basis? That's all I'm asking. You have a basis for your hope. As Christians, we have a basis for our hope, don't we? And all too often, especially at funerals, I see people striving for some kind of hope. Hope against hope. You know, I've had people tell me, please don't talk about God during this funeral. Kids and parents that have died. I'd appreciate if you didn't mention God. And I said, well, where else is there hope? I have to talk about God. And I did talk about God. Because there's no other place for hope, especially when it comes to death. There is no other hope. Your money's not going to save you. Your job's not going to save you. Your Mercedes-Benz is not going to save you. There is no hope apart from God when it comes to death. And in this life, there's no hope apart from God. God will never leave us, and God will always lead us. This is why we can have hope. His presence is watching over you actively. Psalm 32 says, I will guide you along the best pathways for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. That's a promise. God will watch over us. He'll never leave us. He will always lead us. Are you confused? Do you have doubts about the future, fears? Are you scared? You know, oftentimes we get scared, we get confused because we don't have it all figured out. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. Or maybe our job, you know, we thought our job was secure, but all of a sudden they're talking like there might be some layoffs. And we get scared because the future is no longer secure. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. And that upsets us. Here's the thing. You don't have to know what's going to happen in the future. You know the one that does know the future. And He will lead you. I thought of it like this. What if you're walking down a dark alley in downtown Salt Lake City? Maybe in a bad part of town. It was late at night. For some reason you had to be down there. Not a good idea, but you were down there. It was really late at night. Let's not say Salt Lake City because this is a pretty clean town. Let's go to Chicago or Denver, some place that is notorious, and you go in the bad part of town and you're walking down there. You know, you might be a little bit afraid because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's around the corner, and you don't, and you should be afraid. But let's just say this, for some reason, you knew the whole defensive line of the Denver Broncos. They were your best friends, and you guys were out just kind of hanging out that night, and you said, oh, guys, by the way, I need to go downtown Chicago in this bad part of town. Will you go with me? And they say, sure, we'll go with you. And you have the whole front line of the Broncos in front of you as you walk through that alley. Are you scared at that point? Are you? Listen to me. God, the God of the universe, the most powerful being in the world, is leading you. He's going out before you. You have nothing to fear if you're holding His hand as He leads you. If you lack hope because of your fear, you need to understand something. God is watching over you, and He is leading you, and He will lead you. All we need to do is to trust and obey. That's how we hold His hand. We trust and obey. That's what it means to hold His hand. So if your decisions, if you've gone down these alleys without God, and you've kind of got beat up, and you've kind of got hurt, and life kind of stinks, and you're kind of thinking, I don't know if I have hope in this world. If that's your life, if that's the way you come into this place, I want to tell you something. There's hope for you. As a matter of fact, we're going to listen to. Just take a few minutes and listen to the story of someone from our church that we videotaped. Someone that found hope. They're living a life that was hopeless because it was without God. And when they grabbed God's hand, they found hope. So let's just roll that and take a peek.
One foot in heaven and one foot in hell. That's probably everybody's life, you know. until they realize. I think I've been feeling hopeless for a long time. Well, I've been a Christian since I was probably, 4 years old. My uncle is a pastor for a Great Commission Church back in my country. I was kind of like the bad boy in church. I never wanted to be like on the acting things and stuff like that, and singing and opera theater and stuff. I never wanted to join that. I was a wild boy. I thought I could handle pressure, you know, by living that life. You know, I thought I'll be alright, you know, just go out and party and have sex. Beer is fine too, but I like more whiskey. Getting drunk, that's the problem, you know, just getting drunk, that's the whole deal. And then just come back home and just be cool, you know, and then go to church on Sunday. I was trying to look for somebody or something out there, and I never found it. I moved to Utah because there was a time over there where I was, you know, looking myself at the mirror, and I just didn't like what I saw. But I just didn't know what to do, you know. I didn't want to join the church over there because I thought it was ridiculous. Came here, joined the Rock 2 weeks after I got here, and I started seeing stuff that I never thought I would see, you know. I got involved in a relationship with a girl a while ago. She was married. When you feel lonely and you're looking for love, you know, you attach to whatever you think it's going to give you more pleasure. That's when death became an issue for me. I wouldn't even get in my car in the mornings because I thought I was going to die in an accident. But why? I couldn't figure it out. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path, for she has cast down many wounded. And all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way of hell, descending to the chambers of death. You know, I couldn't figure it out now. It took me a few months to do that. Then I realized, you know, how bad the situation was. So I put a stop on it. But trust me, that was the best decision I ever took in my life. Best. My friend, he became an insurance agent. So I bought the life insurance, but I completely forgot about the blood test. A week after that, a lady comes to my door and she's like, "Oh, I'm a doctor here and I'm going to take your blood samples. Is that alright?" As soon as she said that, first thing that came up in my mind was AIDS. For 3 weeks, I would cry every single day. I had a ticket already in my jar. I was going to go to Africa somewhere. Congo, I love the Congo. Test came negative. That's just another opportunity that lived my life. I decided to join a fellowship group, you know. I saw this guy over there, and I saw him leading that group. He introduced himself, you know, and we just started sharing about God, you know, and I told him why I was there. He couldn't believe that because we are two different persons from two different worlds. And at the same time, we went through the same thing, you know? And then I realized how God uses people in your life. Then I just felt hope. Seriously, it's more, I can't tell you, I can't relate to a specific thing. No, it's just that you feel it. You know, you feel it in your heart. I gotta constantly be praying to God every single, every 10 minutes. God, just take away the thoughts away from me, you know, I don't want to do this, God. God, just help me on this, you know, every time I get mad. I pray for wiseness so I can take better decisions in life. I think I'm better than I ever thought I would be. You know, I'm alive. You know, the fact that I'm going to heaven, that just gives me, that's, you know, that's the biggest hope I have.
Amen. So, we know that we have hope because God's presence is watching over us. Second source of our hope. We're going to talk about some of the things Juan mentioned. Not only is His presence with us and never leave us, also His purpose is working in us, which means that especially when life doesn't make sense, when we are messed up, His purpose working through us and the confidence that we can have that God's purpose is going to work through us can give us hope and will give us hope. When we're wondering, why is this happening? When we're doubting God, we can't stop the doubts. Understanding that His purposes work through us will give us hope. This is one of my favorite verses, one of my life verses. I have two life verses. I'm going to share them here in this point. Romans 8:28. I've been claiming this verse for 24 years. And it says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. Now, what we're going to do here is just tear this verse down and look it over, because this is really what I want to talk about when God's purposes are working through me. Let's just look at each section of this verse. And we know. And we know. Not hope. Not wish. Not imagine. Not I've got a good feeling about this. We know something about God. We know it for sure. It's a matter of fact. This character quality that we're going to look at about God. We know something about Him. It's not just good feelings. It's not just positive thinking or optimism. As a matter of fact, I like what Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church, said. He says this, "Hope is not the same as optimism. It is not the conviction that something will turn out well. But hope is the certainty that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out." Now that's different than most of us think about hope, isn't it? Hope makes sense regardless of how it turns out. Do you have that kind of hope in God that His purposes are working in you? Do we know that for sure? You know, this is something, again, this is why it encouraged me. Regardless of how it turns out, I know some things about God that aren't going to change. Therefore, I can have hope. For instance, our fundraiser. Our fundraiser, we want to raise $300,000. We raised about $163,000 is what our total was, which is a little over half. If you're a good mathematician, you can figure that out real quick. A little bit over half. Not much, a little bit. And you know, that's the first time we have not succeeded, quote unquote, in a fundraiser. That challenged my faith. But you know, before we even had our fundraiser, I would tell God, "God, it doesn't matter if we get $10 or $10,000 or $100,000 or $300,000. It doesn't matter. I trust You." And you know, the fact is, I do trust Him. And I am more hopeful now after the fact than I was before the fundraiser. I am so encouraged and so excited to see what God is going to do, because He's going to work in miraculous ways, because we're not stopping. We're going to continue doing what God called us to do, whether we have the money or not. Irwin McManus, in a book I read this week, he encouraged me. He said this. He says that vision always precedes provision. Meaning your vision is always going to be bigger than what you have in the bank or the resources you have. But that shouldn't stop you. Go for it, he said. I say amen to that. I say amen. And God is doing amazing things. He's doing some incredible things. Hope, it doesn't matter what happens. We have a hope that's sure. Regardless of the outcome. It didn't turn out the way we wanted. We still have hope. Because we know something about God. And we know that in all things, Romans 8:28 says, not in some, not in most, in all things, and all means all, and that's all means. Very good. All means all, and that's all it means. Now, does that mean when we get sick, that is that included in all things, that God works all things out for good? When we're sick, when there's a nasty divorce in our family, when we've been abused, when there's a miscarriage of that baby that we've been waiting for, that unemployment, that unexpected unemployment, the freak accidents, the failures that we experience, yes, even the stupid decisions that we make, is that all included in awe? Yes. It's all included in awe. God works it out all for good. Now, it doesn't say that all things are good. That's not what the verse says, because all things are not good. Someone getting raped is not good. Someone being abused is not good. It's not good. You see, there's sin in the world that allows bad things in. All things are not good, but God works all things for good. All things. And we know that in all things, you know, I was counseling a couple, they weren't in our church, but a number of years ago, I knew them, and I got a call from her, one of those phone calls you hate to get. She said, I caught my husband in adultery. Strong Christian couple, very strong, well known in the community. My husband's been cheating on me. He's been having sex with a coworker. I don't know what to do. All my Christian friends are telling me, dump the bomb. Get rid of the guy. Just get rid of him. I mean, he was caught. There was no question. He did wrong. And she's in tears. She said, what do I do? I said, there's hope. You don't dump the guy. There's hope. God is bigger than this. God can work all this out for good. You have to believe that. You have to be patient. Don't be angry with him. Go take your anger to God. And I started meeting with this couple on a regular basis, and we talk. And I would look at him and say, you are so stupid for what you did. You realize how wrong that was. We had to start there. And he did. And he was humble. And he was broken. And he wanted to follow God. And he wanted his marriage restored. That doesn't always happen. That doesn't always happen. In this case, they did. She was just angry and had been given bad advice by her friends. He wanted to make it work. He was broken. He'd do whatever it would take. I'd ask him, will you do anything? Anything I tell you to do, will you do it to get this marriage back? He said he would. I asked her. She said she would. I told them. I said this to them. I said that there is hope in your marriage because God is bigger than this. And someday you, believe it or not, in your brokenness right now today, someday you will help other people in a similar situation. I believe that with all my heart. And they took hold of that hope. And that's happened. And several years later, just a couple months ago, I got this letter. And it said this from her. She just said this. She said, I write this extremely belated thank you and offer to God for his glory. We just received the most recent Rock newsletter. We celebrate with you the great things God is doing there. When I read the words, and she quotes the newsletter, without a doubt, lives are changing, marriages are being healed. She said her heart was filled with deep joy and an incredible sense of thankfulness from God for putting you into our lives. For you see, Bill, God did not just strengthen our marriage. He brought his resurrection power into our lives again and breathed new life into what was truly dead, our marriage. He used you and your friendship to speak words of wisdom to me at a time when my life was surrounded with lies. He used you and your pastor's heart to truly shepherd us through a dangerous valley. Through your obedience to his word, I was encouraged to do the same. Today, they are helping other couples. Their marriage has never been stronger. They are helping other couples who are going through the same thing. I've sent couples to them who were caught in adultery, and they're helping them, counseling them together. See, there is hope, isn't there, with God? There is hope with God because his purposes can work all things, even our mistakes, together for good. He can do that. There is hope with God. I believe that. I don't think there's hope anywhere else. And we know that in all things, God works. You see, God is at work. He is the Grand Master of the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There's no other God but him. There's not some God of this world over here and God of this world, and they kind of vie for power. There is one God who rules it all. There's one God who made everything. It could be no other way. There is nothing that is in existence that our God did not create. There is no one in existence that our God does not rule over. That is the God we serve, and He works, you see. He's at work. He's not idle. He's working. He's working in your life. And we know that in all things, God works. That's why there's no such thing as luck or karma or fate or destiny or good feelings. God is at work. And that should give you hope. There's a plan. He's at work. He's not lazy. I love the story of Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal. You familiar with that? It's in 1 Kings 18. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal. There's 400 of them. Takes them up to Mount Carmel. I've been up to Mount Carmel. I've seen the scene right where he was. Stood on top of Mount Carmel and looked over the sea there. And Mediterranean Sea. And Elijah took the prophets of Baal up to the mountain of Carmel. He challenged them. And he said, listen, let's have a little contest here. Okay? A little contest. Let's build. You guys build an altar, and I'll build an altar, and you slaughter a cow on there, and I'll slaughter a cow on mine, and we'll put wood underneath it, and I'll put wood underneath it. And we'll call on our gods, and the God that answers by fire, well, you know, He'll be God. Okay? Okay, they said. Elijah said, go first then. So they built their altar, they put the cow on it. And it says, from morning till evening, they cried out to their God, to Baal. Oh, great Baal, answer us with fire. And they beat themselves in their back with whips till they bled, as was their custom. And they called out to their God. And when it got to be middle afternoon, Elijah was sitting back on his chair watching what was happening. And he began to mock them, which I think is just hilarious. He began to shout at them. He said, why don't you yell louder? Maybe your God is deaf. And he watched him for a while and said, listen, maybe he's busy. Maybe he's out of town on business. Read the Living Bible. And honestly, I kid you not, it says, Elijah asked him, maybe he's on the toilet. He was mocking them. Finally, they gave up. And Elijah said, okay, let me have a shot at it. Put the cow on the altar. Put the wood underneath it. But not only that, bring some water. And he instructed some people to bring big garbage cans full of water. He poured it all over the altar. And he said, dig a pit around it. Bring more water. Pour it over it again. Bring even more water. Three times they poured water. So water was drenched and it filled up the trench around the sacrifice. Then Elijah said, God, show these people who's God. It says, God spoke with fire. It says, fire poured down from heaven and it ate up the sacrifice. It burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood. It burned up the rocks. And it licked up all the water. And so the people were pretty smart. It says, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, He's God. He's God. The Lord is God. And He had all the prophets of Baal killed. Listen. There's a lot of false gods out there that aren't doing nothing because they're not real. We have a God who works. Our God is the God of action, and He's working in our lives. He's working in your life, and He works. He doesn't just work. He works all things. Ooh, I lost it here. Locked up on me here, Suge. I don't know why. In all things, God works for the good. He's not just some busybody. He's working for good. We can trust Him. You know, we make mistakes, but God never makes mistakes. And there's just a couple of illustrations. I got to go through these fast. A couple of illustrations that help me. You know, in our lives, we can think now, does He work that for good? That thing that I did? That mistake I made? Or this thing that I did, does He work that for good? Well, the answer is yes, He does. And sometimes we can look at the things that go on in our lives, the pain, the tragedy, the good things, the bad things, and go, how can He work all that out? Two illustrations. First is a cake. If you ever made a cake, you know, you've got lots of different ingredients. You've got baking powder, you've got flour, eggs, sugar, vanilla. You've got salt. You've got lots of stuff, you know. And individually, if you were to eat those things individually, the baking powder, take a spoonful of that, the eggs, even the vanilla, if you eat too much of that, you know, the flour, really the only thing that's halfway decent, that's sweet, is the sugar. But if you ate those things individually, some of them could actually kill you if you ate too much of it. But you mix it together, all these things that some are bitter, some are sweet, you mix them together, and what you get is something phenomenal. Did you know that most wedding cakes are 99% Crisco? That's why they taste so good. Now, Crisco by itself is nasty, but you mix some sugar, some vanilla, all this stuff, and it tastes great. Listen, God, listen to me, is making a sweet cake out of your life. He is mixing all the events in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, together. The bitter things, the hard things, mix them together. He wants to make a beautiful cake. Another good illustration is an illustration of a tapestry, a rug. You know, these handmade, beautiful rugs. You ever looked at one of the backs of one of those rugs? You know, in those rugs, you may have some thick yarn, some thin threads. You may have different colors. But if you look at the back, actually, you know, they don't look that nice. You see the kind of the knots and the threads hanging down. It's not really to be looked at. You can kind of get a picture of what might be there. But it actually is just a knotted mess if you look at the back. And that's kind of the way our life is. Oftentimes, we see all the stuff in our lives and we think, how can God work this together for good? But if you look at the tapestry from above, this is an actually hand-woven tapestry. You can't believe the beauty that can be created when God puts all the events of your life together. Yes, the hard things, the good things, the bad choices, everything that you have. And I believe someday in heaven, we'll get a view from above at our life. And then we'll go, oh my goodness, that is beautiful. And he weaves it all together, you see, because he's the master. And he can do that. And he's going to put you on display for all the angels to see what he did in your life. Yes, indeed. God works it together for good. Do you think God used the crucifixion of Christ for good? Do you think it was a good thing? No, it wasn't a good thing. But did God use it for good? Absolutely he did. Can God work the hard things in your life together for good? Yes, he can. And he will. And that should bring you hope for those who love you. There's a caveat, though. This promise has a qualifier for those who love him. It's conditional for those who are pursuing a relationship with him. This particular promise is conditional. If you are continually snubbing your nose at God and saying, you know, God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it again. And I know this is wrong, but, you know, I don't really care that you tell me it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm not going to fellowship with your people. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to do any of these things. You continually snub your nose at God. This promise isn't for you. As a matter of fact, you can be assured that the things in your life, all things in your life will be working for bad. Not for good. This is for those who love God. Who love God and are pursuing him. I know a lot of Christians who have ruined their lives. And ruined their families. I've got good friends who have had adulterous relationships and have not repented and have ruined their families and ruined everything in their life. Things are not working for good for them. Yet. Is there hope? Yes. If they will start loving God again. Start pursuing God again. It's conditional. If everything's going south in your life, that is not the time to quit reading your Bible. If everything's going south in your life, that's not the time to run away from God. That's the time to run to God. So he can work it out for good. So he can work it out for good. You can fill in the blank here. Even when your future looks bleak. We're going to go right by this. Even when your future looks bleak. The third source of hope that we have. First of all, his presence is watching over us. His purpose is working in us. And finally, His place is waiting for us. And Juan Pablo mentioned this. That, listen, heaven is his hope. And if you're looking for a hope, you've got to understand, Christian, if you're a Christian, you have the hope of heaven. You do have that hope. You always have that hope. Everything else can be burning down, but you have hope that you're going to be with God forever. His place is waiting for me. Your ultimate hope is heaven. John 14 says this. Jesus said, don't be troubled. You trust God. Now trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is significant. I'm going to prepare a place for you. What that tells me is that heaven is real. It's not a state of mind. It's not some nirvana. It's not nothingness. It's a place. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And not only that, Jesus said in John 17, Father, he prays about you. He says, Father, I want those you've given me, you, to be with me where I am. That's not just an ethereal thing. That's a real place that He's been preparing for 2,000 years for you and me. It took God 6 days to create the earth. Imagine what heaven's going to be like. Jesus spent 2,000 years fixing it up for you. Heaven is a place of relief and release. I think that's a good synopsis. It's a place of relief and release. In Revelation 21:4, it says, God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. If you've had a hard week, this verse is for you. God will wipe away in heaven all tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All of that is gone forever. Heaven is a place of relief and release. You, as a Christian, have the hope of heaven. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. You may think you do, but according to the Bible, you do not. Only those that have placed their trust in Christ have this hope. Because no sinner is going to get to heaven and mess the place up. It's too nice of a place. You've got to have your sins dealt with before you get up there. Now, Christ has forgiven all your sins and you've received that free gift, then you have the hope of heaven. He is watching you. He is working in you for a purpose. And you have heaven to look forward to. I want to tell you something. As Christians, we have a hope even in death. We have a hope even in death. And you know what? If you believe that, as you should, that should make you radical. That should make you hopeful. That should make you fanatical. It should. That you're going to heaven when you die and you know how to get there and other people go there too. Listen, when I was sitting at the bed of a friend who had cancer and it was spreading and you could see it and you could see the pain this week in that man's face. If somebody walked up to me in the hallway of the hospital and said, here, I've got a little vial. This is the cure for cancer. You think I would have wasted any time? I would have knocked anybody down if it was in my way to get in that room and give it to him. People around you are going to hell. And you have the answer in your hand, in your head, in your heart. And what do you do with it? You should be fanatical. You should be radical. Nothing should stand in your way to tell other people this good news. You have a hope of heaven, and other people can have it too. Oh, I'm just kind of shy. Do you think that would be a good excuse for me if my friend is suffering from cancer? Oh, I'm just a little shy. I don't want to get in the nurse's way. Oh, yes, I do. Get out of the way. This is going to cure him. We need to be radical. Finally, how do we practically find hope? I love this verse. Hope comes from the Word of God. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Through the what? The encouragement of the what? Scriptures. We might have hope. You and I practically need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. If you're in the Word of God, you're going to read about heaven. If you're in the Word of God, you're going to understand that God works everything for good in your life. If you pursue Him, if you're in the Word of God, you'll find out that His presence is always with you. Just like Steele found out when he read Joshua 1:9. God is always with us. He'll never leave us wherever we're at. He's with us. He found that by reading the Bible. You can find it too. You'll find encouragement and hope. If you are down, if you are discouraged, if you're in a hard relationship, if life is looking bad right now, then open your Bible up and start reading. Let me just share a quote that I always keep in my Bible to end here. This is by George Mueller. He's a good man. George Mueller was a good man. It says this, it's a common temptation of Satan, I keep this right in my Bible, to make us give up reading the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. It doesn't feel good anymore, so I'm just going to quit. As if it were no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. As if it is no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is, in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read of the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray. It's a discipline that you and I need to have. And if you are down, if you're discouraged, if you are hopeless, I want to tell you, you have hope in the Word of God. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. Life is uncertain, but you can be sure of those three things. God's presence is with us. God's purpose is working in us. And God's place is waiting. Let's pray. Lord, tonight, thank you that you truly are the source of all hope. But I know some here tonight are discouraged. I know that, Lord. And for those of you that are discouraged, I want you to know that I believe God has brought you here tonight so that he might say this to you. Don't give up. Don't do it. Don't give in to discouragement or despair. Don't give up. You may be here tonight, you may feel hopeless, trapped in a hopeless marriage, or caught in a hopeless career, stuck in a hopeless health problem, tangled up in a hopeless situation, strapped in hopeless financial crisis. You might be a single parent who feels hopeless to cope with all the pressures you're experiencing. Don't give up. Give it over to God. Give it over to God tonight. Father, I'm sure there's people here tonight who are feeling pretty beat up by the circumstances of life. They're feeling hopeless. I know there's others here tonight that are discouraged and depressed by the events that have taken place even this week, or the last couple of weeks, or the last month. And I know there's some here who have been in the pit of despair, and they've even considered taking their lives because of the pain. And I thank you for bringing those people here tonight. Jesus Christ, I know that you love them very much, and I pray that in this moment, they will turn it all over to you so they can begin a new life with hope. Why don't you folks pray with me tonight? God knows your thoughts. You can pray in your mind right now. He hears you. Say, dear God, I know you know exactly how I've been feeling. You've seen the confusion and the sadness in my soul today, and I want to turn it all over to you. You alone are my hope. Help me be more aware that you're always with me, that you're always watching over me. And I want to thank you for working in my life, even when I didn't know it, even when I didn't understand it, or even when I didn't feel it, right in the middle of my problems. I thank you for your purpose. I want to get to know you, and I want to follow your purpose for my life. So today, Jesus, as much as I know how, I want to open up my life to you. I want to build a relationship with you so that when I die, I can be with you in heaven. I want to love you with all my heart. I want to put my trust in you tonight and what you did for me on that cross. I want that to be my hope of heaven tonight. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior right now. I believe you've heard my prayer and you've given me hope. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Next week.